Sometimes it doesn't take much, especially in the heat, especially without water, especially without electricity, especially with sweat running down your face, and somebody says something. It doesn't take much sometimes to lose self-control. You know, it's, well, why are you just standing there? Well, it's hot. You know, I'm waiting for a breeze to come by or something. You know, but it doesn't take much sometimes to cause us to lose our self-control. And I think it's at those times when we have to realize that those are the times we need to exercise self-control. You know, our reaction many times is determined by how we exercise self-control. Self-control is important. Why? Because it's one of God's spirits, or fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's one of God's fruits of the Spirit. It's interesting to see how little innocent babies, you know, I said we have to use it from the time we're born until the time we draw our last breath. But it's interesting to see how innocent little babies learn about self-control at a very young age. We realize that they cry for different reasons. You know, they cry when they're wet, and they cry when they're hungry. But sometimes, somewhere along the line, they learn that, you know, when I cry, people pay attention to me. If I want to be picked up, I'll just cry. You know, if I want attention, I'll cry. Many times they just cry because they want attention. And that's the beginning of the use or misuse, either way, of self-control. And, you know, self-control must be taught. Must be taught. Many people, I think, don't even realize that it's something you have to learn to use. Especially people outside the church that really may not have too much, let's say, religious background. And they just kind of go with the flow. And so when something doesn't suit them, they'll have raging fits and that type of thing. And they lose their self-control, and who knows what might happen. But a baby has no idea of its social status or its economic status. Self-control, as I said, is something that must be taught. And we in the church realize that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5:22. So, how are we practicing self-control? You know, we teach our children to have patience and self-control when sharing toys. You know, two little babies in a room, and little Billy's got the toy, and little Johnny wants to get the toy, and the mother says, oh, no, you know, let him play with it. You know, when he's done with it, you can have it. You know, have patience, learn self-control. But then when we go to the shopping mall and we're looking for a parking space, oh, we see one close to the store, and we get ready to go in, and somebody else comes in and gets it. And we start grumbling and whining and crying, and, you know, little Johnny may be in the back seat saying, oh, Mom, Dad, have self-control. You know, when the shopper gets done with it, you know, then you can have the parking space. Don't, you know, and it works back and forth that way. All of our lives we're being taught about self-control, whether we use it, whether we don't use it, and how we use it. But it's interesting, you know, and, you know, being a fruit of the Spirit, it must be pretty important. You know, it must be pretty important. You know, our prisons are full of people who didn't exercise self-control and self-discipline. You know, many times friends are won or lost depending on how we use our self-control. Because we can be doing something with a friend, and we all do things that irritate other people. And, hey, is it, you know, we'll let it go. You know, have self-control. That's the way they are. You know, personalities come into play when we're using self-control. It can develop love, but it can also destroy love. You know, and nothing else teaches that any more than being married. Learning self-control when the one mate will say something and the other mate, well, you know, am I going to argue with her or him? Even though you may be right all the time, or most of the time, they still want to argue with you. You know, but, you know, as a husband and wife, so much of that tension, that destroys relationships and can destroy love between each other. Leaders of countries fight because of lack of self-control. You know, they want to control a certain portion of land. They want to control a certain number of people. They want to control the resources. They want to control money. You know, and because of their lack of self-control and the lust that they have for what someone else has, then wars are fought because of greed. As I said in my introduction, the prisons are full of individuals who have not been able to exercise self-control. You know, the drug problem that we have in this country would go away if people would have the self-control to say no. You know, it's bad enough with tobacco and that type of thing, but the drug problem and everything that goes along with that, you know, the crime that's involved, the killing, the smuggling, the deaths. You know, people take drugs because they don't have the self-control to say no. You know, self-control is everything. It is everything to a life. Let's look at the fruits of the Spirit for a moment in Galatians 5:22, because that's where one of the places that they are listed, Galatians 5:22. And we'll notice one thing about, as we go through this list, every one of the fruits of the Spirit that is mentioned has something to do with self-control. Every one of the other spirits of the, or fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I already mentioned a little bit about the love. You know, the lack of self-control can destroy love. But having self-control can build a loving relationship and a committed relationship. Joy. You know, if people do not have joy or do not have self-control, they can actually take joy away from someone and also make their own lives miserable. Peace. Well, that goes without saying. You know, they say it takes two to tango, it takes two to fight. You know, it takes two to have a war, at least two. But without self-control, there is no peace. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Even peace of mind has a lot to do with self-control. I was at a feast one time in St. Pete in Florida, and the individual that was speaking that day, when he came out of his motel that morning to come to services, you know, he's trying to concentrate on his sermon or sermonette, and when he got to his car, here somebody broken the glass out of his car and got in his car and rummaged around looking for something, you know. And so when he came to services, he was telling us about that, and he said, well, first he had a feeling of rage, you know. If you've ever had your home broken into or a vehicle, you know, you have a feeling of violation, that somebody has violated your property, you know. And he said he decided, after thinking about it for a while, that, well, why should I let somebody else mess up my day, mess up my attitude, take away my joy? And so by having that self-control and that type of thinking, he was able to say, well, you know, just one of those things that happened, and he could enjoy the rest of the day. And that's part of self-control when it comes to peace. Long-suffering, you know, long-suffering is being patient and waiting. Some people don't have the self-control to wait, you know, wait for something to come to them. They want to go out and have it right away, or get it right away, or steal it. You know, the lack of self-control. Kindness. We have the ability to choose whether we want to be kind to people or not. You know, if we're not kind to them, then that's a lack of the Holy Spirit, plus a lack of self-control. Because we do have within our ability the ability to choose how we want to act or react when we're dealing with people. Goodness, do we have the character to do good deeds for people when we see that they're in need? We can either do them or not do them. Again, self-control. Faithfulness. Faithfulness falls in the same category. We have the choice of being faithful to God's Word, to following the commandments, to try to improve our character. And we do that through self-control. Gentleness. Well, again, we can either be gentle or we can be harsh. We can be giving or we can, you know, be lustful or greedy. And then, of course, the ninth one, the last one, is self-control. And about these nine fruits of the Spirit that it talks about, it says, against such there is no law. And it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. In other words, the natural acts of the flesh, the things that we normally would do, we put those things down. We kill those things. We suppress those things and replace it with the fruits of the Spirit. That's what crucified the flesh means, with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us live also, walk in the Spirit. So what causes us to lose self-control? What causes us to lose self-control? I mean, I know that everyone's personality enters into it, but let's look at James 1. James 1. You know, there's a reason for everything, and to have self-control is a great, great asset. It can keep you out of trouble or it can get you in trouble at times. You know, as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak up and a time to be quiet. You know. But in James 1, verse 12, it says this, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. You know, God doesn't put stumbling stones in front of us. He doesn't put those trials in front of us that will cause us to fall. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So in verse 14 it says, everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. You know, if we see walk on, down the street and we see a new car sitting on a car lot, sometimes things like that grab our attention, you know, and say, oh man, I'd give anything for that car. Other times, you walk by the same car and say, yeah, it's a nice looking car, no doubt about it, but, you know, I'm not going to sell the farm to get it. You know, that type of thing. So, it's through the lust of things that causes us to actually sin. So, if we think about something that's wrong long enough, then it's going to get into our minds. After it's in our minds, as it says here in verse 15, it says, when the desire has been conceived, then it gives birth to sin. Or in other words, when we think about it long enough, then we're going to do an action that may not be right. And of course, if we sin, the wages of sin is death. So it's important to guard the door of our mind. Vicki and I were talking yesterday or today about how there's so many people that are being arrested and are wrapped up in this child pornography. And again, how can someone let that take over their mind? You know, when they have, all they have to do is have the self-control to say, no, I'm not dealing with that, block it out, it's over with, done, the end. But, you know, people are being arrested every day because they have child pornography on their computers. You know, I mean, it's crazy. But we have to guard what we put in our minds. And we have to be very selective as to what we allow to influence our minds and what we allow to influence our thoughts. Because what we spend time thinking about is going to become part of our personality. It's going to be part of who we are. It's going to be part of how we act, how we talk, how we think, how we do things. Well, let's look in Genesis 4:3. At a story of an individual who lost his self-control. Genesis 4:3, and of course, being in Genesis, being in chapter 4, tells us that it happened very early in the creation of man. And this is the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, and it isn't the killing of Abel, in part, wasn't it due to the lack of self-control on Cain's part? Verse 3, it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You know, why are you in a bad mood? Why are you down the dumps? Why are you walking around with your lip dragging the ground? And he says, well, if you do well, he says, will you not be accepted, you know, if you do what's right? And if you do not well, then sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Yeah, self-control. You need to have self-control, God was telling Cain. And, you know, I've wondered for a long time, well, why did God accept Abel's and not Cain? And evidently the sacrifice that they were supposed to give required the shedding of blood, like a turtle dove or whatever they had, because Abel brought the firstling of his flock. You know, and Cain brought a grain offering, but the sacrifice was supposed to be an animal sacrifice. So he could have, you know, dealt with Abel and traded grain for a goat or whatever, you know, they had that he could sacrifice, and then they both would have brought the proper sacrifice. But as I understand it, it was supposed to be a blood sacrifice, and Cain instead brought a grain sacrifice, and he knew better. You know, it's different if he didn't know what he was supposed to bring, but evidently he knew better, but yet he still brought the grain offering. So, in verse 8, it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So evidently Cain started, you know, thinking about what had happened, you know, and he didn't like being chewed out by God. You know, saying, hey, you know, you weren't supposed to bring this kind of an offering, and I'm not going to accept it when I tell you that it's supposed to be an animal sacrifice. So to soothe his own conscience, you know, as Cain was thinking about this, the thought grew, and then it became the seed of bitterness. And then, have you ever seen anybody get riled up? You know, just, I used to work for a guy that he was talking about the electric company or something one day, and he started out talking, you know, just in normal conversation. By the time he was done, his face was red and he was almost bit his cigar in two, You know, and he was the one that was doing the talking, and wasn't anybody arguing with him. But it was the same attitude that Cain had. You know, Cain started thinking about this, and he became so enraged that he blamed Abel for causing him his problem, instead of taking on the responsibility and saying, you know, I'm right, or you're right. I shouldn't have brought that sacrifice. Next time I'll do better. Okay? And that would have been the way to handle it. But instead, he let this root of bitterness well up inside of him until he was so enraged, he went out and killed Abel. So now I have another problem. So we can train ourselves to recognize when we're getting off track in our thinking, and we can do that by staying close to God and understanding what God wants us to do. You know, we have to ask God to help us control our mind and control our thoughts, control our actions. But we have to be willing to apply ourselves to do those things. We can pray about it and ask God to help us learn self-control, help us grow the fruits of the Spirit. And when we read stories like Cain and Abel, we understand that that type of thing always comes out bad when we lose our control. In Philippians 4:8, it tells us what we should have on our minds. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." You know, think about those things. Pray about things that are on your mind. It says, "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." You know, God knows what we're like. He knows the weaknesses that we have, and we need to pray and stay close to God and ask Him to help us overcome the tendencies that we know we have. You know, that's part of repentance. That's part of growing in our conversion. In verse 8 it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, we need to have a positive mind and look at things on the positive side and not be pessimistic about things. And so if we learn to think about things on an optimistic point of view, then that affects our personality. And it says in verse 9, "The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, do, or these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Of course, Paul's talking to the Philippian church there. But we learn by practicing and by doing. You know, we need to always keep in mind Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know, this is an important step in maintaining self-control. Because I know when I get upset, you know, I have to stop and think, whoops, wait a minute, I need to get a grip. You know, get a grip on what I'm thinking and what I'm about to say. And sometimes it's better just to be quiet. You know, it was Mark Twain that wrote, "It's better to sit in the corner and be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." You know, so sometimes you're better off just be quiet. You know, be quiet, let it pass, have that self-control. So we learn by practicing. And if we keep God's ways always in the forefront of our mind, then it'll help us to maintain self-control. You know, if we're going to be adopted as God's sons and daughters, we must think as He thinks and do as he and Jesus Christ does. 1 John 2:6, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But 1 John 2:6 says this, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You know, isn't that our goal in life? To walk as Christ walked? To think as Christ thinks? We have all the examples in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of how Christ handled certain situations. In Ephesians 5:2, we're close to Ephesians here. Ephesians 5:2 says, in the first part of verse 2, it says, "And walk in love." You know, walk in love. You know, don't have a chip on your shoulder. And when you greet people, when you're dealing with people, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt. Everybody's different. And if we have love and practice self-control, then we need to walk in love. And verse 8 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." You know, that's why we Bible study. We read the book. We read the story. We learn these things to see what is acceptable to the Lord. We must be doers of the things that are acceptable to God. You know, Proverbs has a few things to say about self-control also. Let's look in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. And in verse 16, it says, "A fool's wrath is known at once." You know, if you've ever worked around someone who has a short fuse, you understand what this verse means. You know, it's not really pleasant to be around someone like this. And it seems to keep everybody on edge. You know, and you've worked with people probably that you know their reputation as a hothead. You know, if things don't go right, they start throwing things, they start ranting and raving, and you got to stay away from them for a while, you know. But everybody's on eggshells walking around them because they know, hey, if you say the wrong thing on this guy, he just goes off like he's nuts, you know. But Proverbs 14:29 is another one. Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding." And wouldn't you rather be thought of as someone that has understanding and control? You know, that builds your reputation. It also gives the people an example of God's way. You know, they can say, you know, this individual here, he has self-control. You know, people don't mind working around him because he doesn't go off, and he handles the situations. Even under pressure, he's under control. The rest of that verse says, "But he who is impulsive exalts folly." You know, he who is instantly mad or upset exalts folly. They look at the individual and say, "Ah, that guy, you know, he's a dummy." You know, which really don't mean he doesn't know anything. They just mean, yeah, I'd rather stay away from him. I don't like dealing with that guy. Put me with someone else. You know, many times someone who gets angry fast and flies off the handle, they also can't think in an emergency. You know, we need to keep our minds focused on things, especially when we're in emergency situations. Because if we don't, and we got all this wrath going on in there, it confuses the thought. But if an individual has self-control to think about what's going on, in an emergency situation, he can react quickly. In Proverbs 15:18, it says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." So a wrathful man, as I said before, he stirs up everyone, stirs up strife. He keeps everyone, you know, kind of on edge. And that's Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 16:32 is another one. 16:32. Isn't it something how many Proverbs there are about self-control? And this isn't all of them. Proverbs 16:32 says this. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." You know, in God's eyes and in His sight, it means a lot more for an individual to have self-control than what you have or what you can do as far as the mighty things in life. Proverbs 25:28. It says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city, broken down and without walls." You know, you have no defense. If you don't have rule over your own spirit, over how you react about things, you know, people can actually manipulate you because you don't have any self-control about how you think and your emotions. But it's better than a city, or it's like a city that's broken down. You have no defense. You know, your walls are broken down because you have broken down all the fences, all the walls, and anybody can get in and affect the way you think, affect your mind. And the last one in Proverbs is Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:11, and it says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but the wise man holds them back." Okay? Again, a lot of emphasis on the character of an individual. 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. Second Timothy 3:1 says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come," just like Mr. Wilkie was talking about. "For men will be lovers of themselves." Boy, and that's true. So all you gotta do is listen to the campaigning going on TV and radio. "They'll be lovers of money." All you gotta do anymore is, you know, hit the lottery. That's the answer to all life's problems. "They'll be boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and without self-control." Without self-control. And that brings about the rest of them: brutal, despisers of good, they'll be traitors, headstrong, they'll be haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. So we can see that it's important to our spiritual well-being to have self-control. Having understanding and knowledge and wisdom is of no use if we don't have self-control. You know, we can lose it all. We can have to start back square one. We've got to have self-control. You know, we have a couple examples of people in the Old Testament that are examples of what happens when we lose our self-control. Let's look at Numbers 20. Numbers 20. And this is the, of course, when Moses and the Israelites were in the desert. And another time when the people came before Moses, they were thirsty and thought they were going to die in the desert of thirst. And they told Moses, "Hey, we got to have water. What's happening here? You know, just like we are out here now. Haven't had rain or water for a long time." But anyway, they didn't plant, have the corn planted yet. You know, they were in the desert. Numbers 20, starting in verse 7, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" So wait a minute, is that what God asked him to do? You know, he didn't tell him to address the people that way. And besides that, he said, must we, you know, him and Aaron, bring water out of this rock? So Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, here's a group of individuals that were trying to learn who God was. You know, they'd spent 400 years in Egypt around all these pagan gods, and they didn't know who God was. And through the miracles, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna, and taking care of the people, God was trying to get these people to understand that He is the one that gives them all things and that He will take care of them. And in verse 12 it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I give them." Whoa, wait a minute. You know, he says, because you did not believe me and to hallow me. You know, God was doing this for a purpose. He wanted the Israelites to understand that He was able to bring water even out of this rock in the middle of the dry desert. And all Moses had to do was say, well, you know, the glory of God is going to bring you this water. Tap the rock and water would come out. But Moses lost his temper. You know, he lost his self-control, and he was getting pretty irritated. You know, what I was telling you about before, he's probably hot and sweat running down his face. And here I have to go back out in the sun, and, you know, these people are griping. And you know, why do we have to bring you water? And he hit the rock twice before the water came out. And God's saying, look, that isn't the way I told you to do it. So by Moses losing his temper, it cost him the privilege of being able to go into the promised land with the rest of Israel. You know, God told him, He says, because you've done this, you cannot take the people in to the land, to the promised land. Because he lost his temper and his self-control. You know, the the New Revised Standard Version, says in verse 12, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I gave them," because he lost his self-control. I can't imagine how Moses must have felt, you know, after this. I mean, I'm sure it was a lesson to him, and perhaps he learned that, you know, I really need to get a handle on this self-control. And all the times that Israel came and griped and complained to him, you know, those many times he did have self-control, but he lost it that one time. But it was a lesson that he probably never forgot. Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. You know, understanding and wisdom go hand in hand with self-control. If we understand God's laws and understand His statutes, we'll understand that self-control is needed at all times to direct how we're going to live. It'll direct our paths. You know, another situation happened, and because of lack of self-control, is found in Samuel 15. Look at Samuel 15. It's 1 Samuel, by the way, if you're looking in both Samuels. Okay, 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3. We see another case of an individual that didn't exercise self-control, and he didn't follow the instructions that God gave him, and it cost him his rulership over Israel. Verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the words of the Lord." He says, "Now listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way when he came up," speaking to Israel, "when Israel came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both men, women, and children, and the nursing child. I want you to kill the ox, the sheep, the camels, the donkeys, and everything they own." He said, "I want the nation utterly wiped out." So it sounds like it's a pretty straightforward command, doesn't it? You know, the directions were pretty clear, and God ordered it. You know, God says, this is what I want you to do. So in verse 8 and 9 of Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, verse 8 it says, "And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lamb, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed." Now, wait a minute. We can see, and of course I realize hindsight's better than foresight sometimes, but we can see that that isn't what God told Saul to do. You know, God said utterly destroy everything and don't bring anything back into the camp of Israel. In verse 10 and 11, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Saul, and he cried out to the Lord all night." But because of the inability of Saul to do exactly as he was instructed, it cost him his position in Israel. You know, and I submit that it was a lack of self-control that Saul had. You know, why didn't he do exactly what God had told him? This is an individual that had been given, everything in Israel, the first king of Israel. You know, it was all given to him. He knew God was behind it, but yet he let God down. You know, God didn't let him down. He let God down. In verse 17, it says, "So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes. Were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" And this is when he was humble. Verse 18, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And then in verse 22, Samuel said this. "So Samuel said, has or does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord. So what's more important? You know, he's saying, what's more important? Would God rather have sacrifice or would he rather have obedience? He goes on to say in verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, or to listen to and do, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So there it cost Saul the position of king over Israel. So there's many examples in the Bible of what happens when we do or do not have self-control. And we need to learn to use self-control in order to follow God's way of life. The story of Solomon in 1 Kings 3 is another example of someone who had the world in his hands. I mean, Solomon had everything given to him. And even he prayed that God would give him the wisdom to lead a great nation like Israel, and God did it. And yet, because of the lack of self-control, he failed at the position and the opportunity that he had. You know, in the New Testament, you'll remember that Judas Iscariot, one of the chosen apostles, didn't have the self-control to resist the influence of Satan. And he led the soldiers to that fateful night to betray Christ. So how do we strengthen our self-control? How do we strengthen our self-control? Well, number one, we have to learn to think before we speak or we act. You know, when I was growing up, there was a saying, you know, if somebody upsets you, you need to count to 10 before you do anything. You know, that was pretty good advice. You know, before we do anything, we need to stop and count to 10. And many times, we'll get a grip on our thinking. Many times, the anger will kind of subside. And we can think logically about, well, what should I do? You know, really, what should I do in this situation? Maybe the best thing to do is say, well, I'm sorry. Turn around and walk away. The second thing is that God's laws do not change. What was wrong last week or last month is still going to be wrong this week or the next time we face it. You know, those things don't change. So we've got to learn to follow the commandments, follow the statutes, understand how we have to change our personalities, and we have to gain self-control and grow the fruits of the Spirit. Number three, we need to study the life of Christ. You know, he came as a living example, and we can read many times in the Gospels where he was confronted by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all the other Sees. And, you know, how he controlled himself. You know, he would get upset, but he didn't react to where he was going to hurt somebody or, you know, take out his frustration on people. You know, and they always have a chance to repent someplace down the road. But we need to read about his life and how he controlled his emotions, especially on the night that he was taken, you know, how he allowed himself to be taken. He was under self-control because he could have wiped out anyone that was coming to take him. But he had a job to do, and he realized that it was God's will that he die for the sins of the world. So he saw the goal, and he was determined to carry it through no matter what. You know, in 1 Peter 2:21, Peter wrote this. 1 Peter 2:21, he said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, and leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." You know, Christ was a perfect example of having self-control. So, let's continue to work at developing self-control, which is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. So have a good Sabbath. Hope everything, I guess you could say, is back to normal or getting back to normal after the storm. I'm sure there's more storms to come. So we'll just buck up and have self-control.